What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Don't forget this coming Wednesday night, our Bible study, regular Bible study. It's been good, Brandon. It's been good. And so we'll be gathering again back here. Our kids will be down in the gym. So make plans for that. And today, if you're unaware of it, I know we announced it late last Sunday, but after church today, the youth have a Easter fundraiser meal for us. You just leave an offering of some kind for them. They're raising funds for the summer to go to camp, and so they're going to, they have what we call an Easter meal set up for us today. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. Please plan to be with us down there for a little while, even if you can't stay long, but at least come down and be with us. So that's after church today. That'll be good. Well, thank you, Lord. I've been chewing on this all week. Can't wait to see what God has for us through our service today. How many know we serve a good God? We serve a big God. We also know we have an enemy. He will lie to us every day. Did you know that? But we don't give in to those lies. Amen. Amen. We have the Spirit within us that gives us the strength to overcome, to walk in victory, and say no to the enemy. So you don't even entertain those thoughts. That's the word I'm looking for. Because they're going to come a knocking. He wants to find a door that's open. Don't you open a door to him. Amen? All right. Daniel chapter 9 is our first scripture of our text this morning. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. If you'll follow along here, and it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So we see Daniel here is praying for all of Israel, for the Lord to forgive them of their sins. And so he does it in this particular way. And then over in Isaiah chapter 61, the first three verses, follow along. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." Would you say that? Yes. Beauty for ashes. Yes. "The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Amen. There's a lot of trees of righteousness here today. The title of my message on this Easter Sunday morning is Dealing with the Ashes. Dealing with the ashes. And my question to all of us right at the outset of this morning is, what do you do with your sackcloth and ash moments? Meaning, what do you do, or how do you deal with those times when the fires of life overwhelm you? On this Resurrection Sunday, I want us to see that, yes, there is a time and there is a place for ashes. Yet God can and will take our ashes and transform them into beauty. That's part of the good news. That's what he does. That's our God. Can you say amen? On May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens in the northwestern state of Washington erupted. It's said that over 9 straight hours, over 540 million tons of ash fell over a 22,000 square mile area. How many know that is a lot of ashes on a lot of ground? And so for the next 2 weeks, scientists found ash from Mount St. Helens in places all over the world. The ash that started from Mount St. Helens was found over in the up in the Arctic, down in the Antarctica, over in Europe, Africa, and Asia. And many here this morning most likely saw video footage of the explosion that happened on Mount St. Helens that day. There were news reports about it for weeks. We saw pictures of the ash of the skies over Spokane, Washington, over some 350 miles away, which were darkened for an entire day. We heard the story of how 57 people lost their lives, along with thousands of wild animals and fish. We heard about the thousands of people who were adversely impacted by the ashes, many affecting their vision and lungs for days and weeks and months. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to see that much ash in the immediate sky. I can't imagine what it must have been like to have to breathe with all of that ash falling around you. However, I can safely say that all of us have seen different kinds of ashes. We have seen the ashes that come from burning leaves and wood or coal. Some of us have even seen the ashes that have come from a pet or a loved one. Our passage deals with the subject of ashes. And so that is what I would like for us to reflect on this Easter Sunday morning. There is a time when we all have ashes in our lives. Often when we think of ashes, we think of a fire or the loss of someone or something. In the Bible, we find all kinds of people who dealt with ashes, ranging from Abraham to Job, and from Esther to Daniel and many others. And there were those who experienced such depths of sorrow that they did not know anything else to do but to cover their heads with ashes or even sit in a pile of ashes. And this is where we find Job in Job chapter 2. He had lost his children. The Bible says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had lost most of his servants and his work hands. He had lost all of his livestock and his sheep, his oxen, his camels, and his donkeys. He had lost his health. He was covered with running sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And all he could do to get relief was take fragments of pottery and scrape those sores. All he knew to do was to sit among the ashes. His whole world had been reduced now, it seemed like, to a pile of ashes. And then we find King David's daughter Tamar in 2 Samuel chapter 13. She had tried to take care of her half-brother Ammon, who said that he was sick and had requested that she be his private nurse. However, as you read the story, it was all a lie. Sadly, what really was happening was that Ammon had fallen romantically for his sister and wanted her to sleep with him. He was trying to find a way to get her alone. And when he finally accomplished that task, he demanded then that she sleep with him. But Tamar rejected his advances, telling Ammon, her half-brother, that such a thing should not happen in Israel. She told him that she would not sleep with him. And so in a fit of rage and rejection, Ammon attacked Tamar. He molested her and then had the servants then cast her aside like one would cast aside a discarded piece of trash. How sad. Tamar then tears her beautiful multicolored robe, the scripture says, and it represented to others that she was a virgin. And she covers herself with ashes. This daughter of King David sees now her perfect life now over. Understand that in that day and time after this happened, no one would accept her as their wife. Thankfully, her full brother Absalom found her. He comforts her and then he allows her to come and live in his house, where she stayed the rest of her life unmarried. And then we find the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is now an old man. He's lived most of his life as an exile in the land of Babylon. His heart cries out to be able to return to his homeland in Israel. Yet he begins to understand that he will never be able to go home. But he must do something to help those around him be able to return. And the only thing he knows to do now is to become Israel's intercessor. He states that he will set his face towards God and he will intercede for Israel. And he will wear then sackcloth and sit in a pile of ashes in humility to see if God will forgive the people of their sin and allow them to go back to the promised land. We don't usually think of someone interceding for someone else in that particular way. Today we don't think of wearing sackcloth and covering ourselves in ashes and then sitting in those ashes begging God to forgive us and all of the ones around us for our sins. And then we find the people of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3, the people had heard Jonah's message. They understood that unless they repented of their sin, they would be destroyed. Everything around them, their cities, their homes, their families would all be destroyed. And so in Jonah chapter 3, from the greatest of them to the least of them, from the king down to his subjects, they put off of their fine clothes and they covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes and beg God for forgiveness and mercy. Can you imagine with me a whole city, a capital city at that, declaring that everyone is to wear sackcloth and ashes and cry out to God for mercy and grace, promising God that they would turn from their wicked ways and follow Him. And then there is the story of Mordecai, found in the book of Esther, chapter 4. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, had discovered that this one evil Haman had tricked the king into writing a death sentence on all of the Jews living in the kingdom. Thousands of Jews would be put to death, and everything they owned would be given to Haman and his followers. Mordecai doesn't know what else to do. So he does the only thing he knows to do. He puts on sackcloth and ashes and goes around the capital crying out in pain. All over the kingdom, others join him as they cry out to the Lord for salvation. So we see then that sorrow and pain, loss and heartache, repentance and facing disaster, all caused these and many others in the Old Testament to put on sackcloth and ashes and to cry out to God. Many of us here this morning can sympathize with those who wore ashes. Like Job, most, if not all of us, have felt the paralyzing pain of losing a loved one, a spouse, a parent, a child, or a friend. We have sat by their bed, either in a home or in a hospital, and we have watched someone's physical life slip away moment by moment. We've experienced that moment when we know that the person we've loved so much now is no longer there, and there is only a body that is left behind. You may also have experienced a time when you were physically or emotionally or spiritually hurt by someone who at first said they loved you, only to be deeply wounded, betrayed, mistreated, and are abused by them. We have ourselves and have known someone who has or is right now going through the fires of life. We have wondered what the other side would even look like, or if we would even survive to get to the other side. Maybe it was the loss of a job. Maybe it was a marriage, a friendship, or the loss of our health. There is a time for sackcloth and ashes, even if today that we don't actually use sackcloth and ashes. There is a time of sorrow, for pain, for loss, and for seeking God for answers when there doesn't seem to be any answer to be found. And one of the things about the stories and the people in the Bible is that, Brother North, it is real. Those stories and those people were real. There are heroes, and yes, there are villains. There are those who can bring about sunshine and rainbows in our lives, but there's also those that bring heartache and sorrow and death. And so we are invited then to go to the mountaintop with Elijah and Moses, but we're also to walk alongside King David and Tamar and Daniel and Job as they are overwhelmed by their grief, their pain, their sorrow, and their loss. And we're invited to not deny our own sorrow, not to deny our pain or our loss. Instead, we're to understand that there are times we have to just navigate through the ashes, so to speak, that come into our lives. And that's where and when our trust and our faith in God, Sister North, comes in the picture. We are to understand that while we don't see ashes in the Garden of Gethsemane, we do read where Jesus sweated drops of blood as his heart was broken. We are to understand that while we don't see ashes at the bottom of the cross, we only have to look up and see Jesus' body covered with his own blood from the whippings of what was called a cat of nine tails, which shredded the flesh from off of his back. And from the nails then in his wrist and his hands. We're to understand that while we don't see Mary in sackcloth and ashes, her heart is broken as she lays her eldest son, Jesus, in a borrowed tomb. This morning, as you read the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, listen, you will find and come to see that the Lord God Almighty understands our pain. God understands our sorrow. And you're to understand that God, yes, sits in the ashes, so to speak, with us. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verses 14 through 16. This is from the New Living Translation. It says it this way: "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly then to the throne of our gracious God. Then we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Aren't you glad you know Jesus Christ? Listen, God now not only understands, but He has made a way for our ashes to be able to be transformed into beauty, Brandon. The Hebrew word translated as beauty in our passage can also be translated as a crown or as a beautiful crown. In other words, the Lord can take all of the pain of our ashes and from them bring forth something that is beautiful. So let me ask, what ashes are you dealing with then today? If you let Him, listen, the Lord will turn that into something beautiful. One of the wonders of Mount St. Helens is that now after some 40 plus years, there are all kinds of new trees and new flowers and new animals that are once again making Mount St. Helens their home. Immediately following the eruption, a majority of scientists issued a warning. They said that it might be 100 or more years before we would see any life around that mountain. They believed that the lava, along with the amount of ash and devastation, would cause the mountain to be an eyesore for at least 100 years or more. But today, listen, trees and plants are growing all around the mountain. Deer and black bears and mountain lions and many smaller animals are finding places to live and raise their families. You can still see a great deal of damage, but amid all of the damage, guess what? There is life returning. In the midst of the ashes, new life is returning. And what happens then in nature, the Lord says He will bring into our own lives. We too can experience a new life taking place amid our own ashes, in the middle of our headaches and heartaches and our sorrow. Today, the new normal may never be like what we experienced before. Brother North, today, this new normal is not like you experienced it before. But watch this now. God has a way of making the new normal be just as beautiful, if not more beautiful. The patriarch Job experienced a new normal. Job did not stay in his pile of ashes for the rest of his life. At the end of the book, Brother Gary, we are told that the Lord provided Job with a house full of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The Lord made it possible for Job to regain his wealth and his honor. And I'm sure that Job still ached for those children he lost. And I'm sure he ached over those favorite workmen and their families who were taken. But I'm also sure that his heart was filled with the laughter and the joy and the new life that surrounded him day after day after day. Through Esther, listen, the people of Israel were saved and their worst enemy at the time then was removed. The ashes of Mordecai were traded in as he became the third most important person in the Persian kingdom. And through his actions, the people of Israel found peace and prosperity and protection. The people of Nineveh were saved. Instead of a time of destruction, they experienced a time of revival. And we find the prophet Daniel, he did remain in Babylon. And it is true that he never took another step into the promised land. But it is also true that his prayers were answered. As he watched thousands of people pick up their belongings and return to the promised land. And Daniel's stories and his writings went back with them as they shared how the Lord had watched over them and protected them in the land of Babylon. We don't know the full story of Tamar All we know is that she lived in the house of her brother Absalom for the rest of her life, never to marry. And she watched over, though, she watched over Absalom's daughter, who had been named after Tamar. Now, what could have ended up a complete tragedy ended up with a woman picking herself up out of the ashes and making then a home for a young girl who had lost her mother. How awesome a story. Can I just tell you, it's not easy to endure the ashes. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's not a great deal of fun. But I would venture to guess that every one of us have at least one or more sackcloth and ashes story that we could share. Meaning those times when we were overwhelmed with sorrow, overwhelmed with pain and loss and hurt. Those times when we did not know whether we would survive the fires that we were going through. And how we would make it over to the other side. And that's what I love about the stories in the Bible. For they show us the way. Would you look at somebody and say, they show us the way. Peter goes from the ashes of the night of betrayal, where he denied knowing the Lord Jesus three separate times. And the Bible says he wept bitterly because of it. To sharing the very first message of salvation on the day of Pentecost. And then Mary Magdalene goes from the ashes of throwing away her life and embracing all kinds of evil to finding a new way of loving and then being the first person to see the risen Savior. How awesome is that? Talk about trading in your ashes for beauty. We certainly should never minimize the pain and the suffering of our ash moments, meaning our times of sorrow, our pain, the loss of a marriage, a spouse, a child, or a friend, the loss of a job, the loss of our health, or whatever loss that may be. And again, we will not say that rising out of the ashes is always easy. But I will say this, that Jesus is here on this Easter Sunday morning to do what He said He would do in our text. And we see then where He quoted our text from Isaiah 61. We find it over in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. That Sabbath day, he enters the synagogue, and he's handed the scrolls of Isaiah. And so he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," meaning the time of the Lord's favor has come. Can I tell you, the time of the Lord's favor has come. This morning, if you know of someone, it could be family, friends, co-workers, or a neighbor experiencing some kind of ash moments, some sackcloth and ash moments, then I encourage you to make the effort in the days to come to reach out to them. In some ways, sit with them in their ashes. Pour out your love to them and just be there for them. You don't have to have the answer. And this morning, if you yourself are going through those times, listen, please allow those who love you to be there for you. Don't go through your pain and your sorrow and your heartache alone. You don't have to, and you're not supposed to. That's the beauty of the church. And that is the beauty of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Would you let the Holy Spirit of Almighty God begin to do something anew in your life today. This morning we have come to celebrate Resurrection Morning and to celebrate our risen Lord. We've come to tell the world that today we celebrate the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah and He is the Savior of the world. That in Jesus Christ, one can experience new life. I kind of like the name of our church, New Life Ministries. You can be born again. You can be rescued. You can be redeemed. You can be healed. You can be set free. And yes, restored from a life of sin. And from the ashes can come beauty. And because then of all of this, we come together today to receive His grace, to receive His anointing, to receive His blessing and His sweet Spirit. And this is the time of His favor. His favor is upon us. This is the time. This is the day. This is the hour. So as we close then this morning, I want to invite you to what is called the Lord's table. Guys, would you come and prepare? It's where we find both bread and drink that represent His body and His blood. Understand that as you partake of this bread in the form of a cracker or a wafer and drink this small cup of grape juice, these are more than mere symbols, but they are representations of real grace. Grace found in Jesus' body and His blood. Bread and drink, listen, that remind us that in Jesus there is healing on this Sunday morning. Bread and drink, then, that remind us that in Jesus we can have new life. And yes, understand that as believers and belonging to the family of God, we're not bound to this world's economy and its upheaval. Listen, we don't have to live in fear of what tomorrow holds. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Because we live according to God's economy. Where, watch this, He promises to send the ravens to feed us if need be. Not all of us can order a whole pallet of food that lasts 25 years. I don't have room to put a pallet in my RV. So I'm going to depend. I do have water. We got to have water. Amen. Got to have a few cans of food put back. But I'm going to depend on the ravens when that time comes. Amen.
Amen.
And then this bread and drink reminds us that in Jesus we are one. And we are His body. I said we are His body. This bread and drink reminds us that today, because of Jesus, we're different than the world around us. And we live and act and talk differently than the world around us. And guess what? We live according to the leading and the guiding of God's Spirit and His written word. And the bread and drink then should remind us that today our mission is not to keep the good news about Jesus and the good news of salvation to ourselves. But guess what? It should be shared to everyone we come in contact with. We are all actually walking testimonies of His love and power. And guess what? Our lives should show it. This morning, as you partake, allow Him to do a new work in you. And know this, that the blood of Jesus has never lost its power. It's just as effective, just as strong, just as potent as it was some 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Now, let's all stand together. And would you make your way up? You can go to either side. You take your cup and just hold it and your cracker. And we're doing it. You notice we're using good hygiene here. They've got gloves. You don't have to stick your fingers in the crackers. Amen? They're going to have that one little cracker for you on the hand, okay? And Brother Tony and Brother Gary, Brother, what's his name here? Brother Brandon. Brother Brandon, they both got gloves on. And so they're going to put that one little cracker out there, and all you got to do is pick it up off their hand, okay? Other people's fingers won't be on it. All right. Why don't you come on down? Make your way, start coming on down. Just move to the side. Hold your cracker and your drink in your hands. We're going to do this together. And while you're doing that, I've asked Sister North to come and remind us that the blood has never lost its power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once y'all get it, Sister Lutie, Sister Daisy, if y'all want to sit on the front row right there, it'll be fine.
Jesus shed for me.
Hallelujah.
Way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength.
Brother Tony, there you go. Hallelujah.
It soothes my doubts and it calms
just hang on to
all
it.
My fears.
Just hang on to your cup.
And that same blood, it dries all my tears. The blood that
there you
gives
go. Sit down right there.
From death. Gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Washes white as snow, for it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day.
All right. Let me read our scripture and then we'll take it together. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and partake of the bread. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That tastes better than the wafer. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink and in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of until he comes. Let's partake. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you did for us on Calvary. Thank you for the blood that you shed. Your body was broken. We thank you today. And so, Lord, as we stand here today or sit here today, remembering what you did for us, I thank you, Lord, that we can appropriate your mercy and your grace, your healing power over us. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Would you just receive whatever you're needing in your life today, right now, while you're standing right here, while you're sitting. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is here to heal and to deliver and to set free. We need to be set free in our minds today. Declare the enemy will not take a stronghold in our minds, in our lives, in Jesus' name, that we have strength to fight another day, to praise another day, to worship another day. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the rest of this day I'm determined I'm going to worship him and praise him. Amen. Amen. You know, this would be a good day for somebody to be saved. Is there anybody in here? Is there anyone in here would like to be saved today? If you've never asked the Lord to come into your heart, it'd be an awesome day today. Is there anybody in here that wants to be sure of your salvation? You're not sure, but you want to be saved this day, this Easter Sunday morning. Is there anybody, if you're not sure, if you died today or died tonight, if you're not sure of where you wake up and be in the morning, you can be sure.
Amen.
Anybody want to make sure? You know? All right, everybody. God is good. Amen. All right. All right. If y'all take their cups, we just worship the Lord today. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for what you've done in this house today, and we give you the praise. We thank you, Lord, that as we're about to go in fellowship, Lord, together and break the natural food and the natural bread together. So I ask your blessings over it, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you take time, greet one another. Our offering baskets are here, remember, at the front and in the back. We also have bread. Lots of bread on the table.
Give back to the kids.
And the kids' bags, they got the kiddos. We got some bags.